Matthew chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 through 16. Let us hear God's word. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day morning, return again to a series of messages on the Beatitudes, or on the introductory section of the Sermon on the Mount found here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. As we've said before, the context of this message comes as Jesus inaugurates his ministry and begins preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, calling men and women and children to repentance. And having gathered those who have come to him through repentance, he preaches this sermon to his growing disciples. He speaks to them about the citizenship, or what citizenship in the kingdom looks like, and how citizens of the kingdom ought to behave. He refers to 8 virtues or graces that the citizens of the kingdom of God have. And he speaks of their blessedness. He speaks of being before he begins to speak of their duties. And as he will then explain to them the moral law, and he will eradicate of the misunderstandings that had grown amongst the people of God through the Pharisaical teaching concerning the Mosaic law. And here he focuses on character before he moves in the latter part of the sermon to conduct. We've already seen that he's spoken of poverty of spirit and mourning for sin in verse 4. Then he's spoken of the third beatitude of meekness, Christian meekness, that which will follow being poor in spirit and mourning for one's sin. And having spoken of meekness or Christian emptiness, he's then spoken of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That the man, the woman, the child that finds themselves spiritually empty in themselves will hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God and God alone has to offer. And then he also speaks to another consequence, another fruit of being meek, and that is being merciful. The empty person will be one that will be merciful towards others. Having spoken of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being merciful, he then moves to speak of heart purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says in verse 8 of Matthew 5, for they shall see God. You see, heart purity is a characteristic trait of the people of God. Consider Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Remember, it's Paul who says, not all Israel is Israel. There's a true Israel within the external Israel. Here the psalmist speaks of the true Israel. Truly God is good to Israel. In Hebraic parallelism, even to such as are of a clean or a pure heart. It's a characteristic trait, mark of one who is a true believer. I think we also need to recognize not only that heart purity is a characteristic mark of the true Christian, but heart purity is also very necessary. Consider Paul's words in Titus 1:15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing, Paul says, is pure to one who is impure. Even their attempts to do good to others, they find they are full of impurities, with wrong motives, with wrong desires, with wrong ends in mind. But unto the pure all things are pure. Now, Paul isn't obviously speaking absolutely. He's not saying to the pure even sin is pure. Of course he's not saying that, but what he's saying is there's all kinds of actions that can be carried out with good motives, with a right heart. But he says to those that have a defiled and unbelieving heart. Here he informs us of why the heart's defiled, because it's unbelieving. It's a faithless heart, and thus it's an impure heart. One that finds themselves outside of Christ, finds themselves without faith in Christ, they find themselves with an impure heart. Their motives, their ends for all that they do are sinful, are selfish. They're self-absorbed. They're not God-centered, but they are me-centered. So we've looked at the fact that heart purity is a characteristic mark of a believer, but it is also a necessity for Christian conduct to flow from a pure heart. I haven't defined what a pure heart is. I'm sure many of you are asking that question. Well, what is it? So I might know whether I possess it or not, whether I'm in Christ or not. Well, first, let's ask ourselves what purity of heart does not mean, and then we'll ask ourselves what purity of heart does mean. As we've considered these beatitudes, these characteristic traits, these virtues or graces of the Christian life, we've begun considering them negatively, and then we speak of them positively. Well, let's answer the question, what does purity of heart not mean? Three things. First, it does not mean to be perfect. Pure is not the same as perfect. In other words, purity of heart is not sinlessness. If it was, who but Christ would ever see the Father? As we use the analogy of faith in interpreting Scripture by Scripture, we recognize that purity of heart cannot mean absolute perfection or sinlessness. If it did, no one but Christ would see the Father. But what else doesn't it mean? It does not mean seeking man's approbation or approval. It's not to be thought pure. Purity of heart is not the desire for everyone to think we're pure in heart. Consider what is spoken of by Christ in Matthew 23 as he gives the woes to the Pharisees. In verse 5 and 6, he says, all their works they do to be seen of men. He says, the focus of what they're doing is the eyes of others. That's where their focus is, not the eye of God, but the eyes of others. You see, they're looking at externals. So it doesn't mean as well to cleanse the outside. It's not a focus upon what men think, or it's not a focus upon the outward, but it's a focus on the inward. Again, in Jesus' woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, in verse 25, He says, they make clean the outside, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He goes on to say, they're much like whited sepulchres. They're whitewashed tombs. They look pretty on the outside. He says, but their inwards are just like the rottenness of a dead carcass in that tomb. It doesn't mean cleansing the outside to the ignoring of the inward man. We're talking about purity, which is not perfection, and we're talking about purity of the heart at this point. Not conduct, primarily, but the heart, the motives. You see, the heart is the center of personality. The intellect, it encompasses the intellect, the affections, the will, the conscience in Scripture. Sometimes we allude to the heart as the affections, but generally in Scripture, the word heart encompasses the affections and the conscience, the will, the intellect. It's a very broad term. I believe Peter calls it in 1 Peter 3:3, the hidden man, the inner man, Paul sometimes calls it. Soul or the spirit of the heart. And it is to be pure. This word in antiquity was used for metal alloys that were absent or nearly absent of impurities. It refers oftentimes in Scripture to being free from guilt, the guilt of sin. Not absolutely free from the pollution of sin, but free from the guilt of it. So what does purity of heart mean? Clearly, as we consider purity of heart, we need to recognize that there are two primary passages that provide important background or backdrop to the words here found in Matthew 5:8. The first words are found in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. And in that larger section there in Ezekiel 36, where God through the prophet Isaiah speaks of what He will do in returning the people of God to the promised land at the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, which is but approximate fulfillment of a greater promise which will be fulfilled in the new covenant. And that is that God's people will be given a heart of flesh. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Clearly, the backdrop for Jesus' words here is clearly regeneration or the new birth as spoken here in Ezekiel 36. God gives a new heart, a heart of flesh. But we also, I think, should consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we'll sing a portion of that psalm after the sermon. But there in Psalm 24, in verse 3, the psalmist asks the rhetorical question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Here the psalmist is going to describe the type of person that will be in heaven. What will the spirit of just men made perfect look like? What will those spirits or souls be like? And he describes that one thus, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He's been involved in cleansing the outside, but he's been cleansing the inside. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, he didn't earn his salvation. He was blessed by God of his salvation. But this blessing involved good works. It involved clean hands and a pure heart. He goes on to say, this is the generation. In other words, this is the kind of people of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. These people that will ascend to the high and holy hill are those that seek God, who have been saved by God. And that salvation involves not just justification, but sanctification. Not sanctification that is glorification before death or Christ's return, not a perfect sanctification, but a real one nonetheless. So I think these two passages provide us a backdrop for Christ's teaching here. Now, what is purity of heart? I think we can sum up purity of heart by three words. The words integrity, sincerity, and intensity. Integrity, sincerity, and intensity. What is integrity? Integrity literally means wholeness or completeness. Paul could say in Hebrews 13:18, as he asked the people of God to pray for him and his colleagues, he says, "For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." We trust we have a good conscience. Not that we have a flawless conscience or a perfect conscience, but we have a conscience that works. It's not a seared conscience. We seek to inform our conscience by the Word of God. And when our informed conscience tells us we've sinned, we deal with it. Paul tells us in Acts 15 that he did all he could to have a conscience clear of offense before God and men. So his assumption was he would sin. But he knew what to do when he sinned. He was to maintain a good or a clear conscience. So I believe we've done that, and so we can ask for your prayers. Because in all things, we're willing to live honestly. We really desire to live holy and honestly and straightforwardly in all that we do. And that's why it's right for us to ask you to assist us in what we are doing as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, James could say in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. To be a man or a woman or a child of integrity is to be single-minded. One committed to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not tossed and turned. James says a double-minded man, a man that wants to go this way and that way, is unstable in all his ways. And everything he or she does, they're unstable. They're easily shaken. But as a single-minded man that Jesus is referring to here when he speaks of the blessedness of the pure in heart. In other words, they're pure from the impurity of compromise and accommodation. Not perfectly so. But purposefully so. Is this so with you? Are you a man, a woman, a child of integrity? Has purity of heart led you to be whole, to be a person of integrity? Secondly, purity of heart not only refers to integrity or wholeness, it refers to sincerity. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Closely related to integrity, but not absolutely the same as integrity. Integrity is the opposite of being double-minded. Sincerity is the opposite of being hypocritical or being pretentious, wanting to behave as though we are one way when in fact we are another. Consider Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, David said, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no pretense. Not speaking of absolute purity. He's saying purposefully. They're not trying to be something, pretend they're something they're not. You see, because David knew and could say in Psalm 51:6 of the Lord, "Thou desirest truth in the inner hearts." Do you know that today? Do you recognize today that that is what God desires? He desires truth in the inner man. That's His will. That's His will. Truth. No pretense. Truth. Remember, Jesus could say that Nathanael was that kind of man. Remember, children, John 1:47. As Nathanael is told about Jesus, he comes to Jesus. Jesus informs him, "I saw what happened there," but he says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." In other words, a true Jew. Not just externally connected to Israel, but vitally, spiritually connected to the vine. He says, "You're a true Israelite." Because I believe the picture here is Nathanael believed on Messiah before he ever met Messiah. He had trusted in Messiah before he met Messiah. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile or no falsehood." You're not a fake, Nathanael. You're not a fake. Jesus knew his heart and could say purposefully, "You're not a fake." So purity of heart is being a person of integrity or wholeness, but it's also being a person of sincerity. Calvin says this sincerity is the opposite of playing the hypocrite, of using craft and deceit to attain one's ends. You see, isn't it very easy to want something and then be willing to find a way to get it, whether it's straightforward and honest or not? You see, there are many of us that are willing to be straightforward and honest in the externals because we don't want anyone else to think that we're manipulating or contriving to get something. But if we can contrive to get something without anyone knowing it, there are many of us that are very willing to do it. Oftentimes, what people think is a better conscience and a deterrent from us doing things than our own consciences. We're amongst the people of God. We generally know what the people of God value. And so we wouldn't consider doing something that everyone recognized to be self-centered and manipulative and deceptive. But do we handle the things that are inner the same way? The things that no one would know that we were manipulating. Are we as sensitive and concerned about those things? Are we sincere? Are we people of integrity and people of sincerity? Is it so with you? Purity of heart means integrity. It means sincerity. Thirdly, it means intensity. You see, the heart or the character cannot be divorced from the conduct or the hands. Psalm 24, clean hands and a pure heart. Consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 1 and 2. "Blessed is the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with all their heart." Their hearts seek after God, and so they seek to keep His testimony. Do they do it perfectly this side of glory? Obviously not. But they're blessed. They're called undefiled in the way. I liken it to those that John speaks of as walking in the light as Christ is in the light. They're prepared to be exposed by the Word of God and to have dealings with God when their sins are exposed. They don't walk in the darkness or ignore the light. They don't go out of the way to not have the light of God's Word and His Spirit shine upon them. but they delight to be found out. You see, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:14 that we're called to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's what the Christian does. We follow after. We pursue vigorously peace and holiness or purity. Peace and purity. Purity which leads and promotes peace. Again, consider the psalmist, Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. I come to understand what your will is by your word. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word has told me enough that I've learned to hate walking in what appears to be the right way when it's false in terms of my heart motives for doing it. I've come to recognize that a good work involves more than just the external doing it, but it involves my very heart, my motives, the end for which I'm doing it. You see, Luke could say of David in Acts 13:22. He's quoting Paul's sermon. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. David remained a man after God's heart, even though he had committed heinous sin, heinous sins, plural. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. His heart was mine. Purposefully, he was committed to carrying out his will. Did he always do it? No. Did he fall into some heinous sin? Yes. Did he glory and delight in that sin? No. Are we told that he found his bones rotting away when he failed to confess that sin? You see, there is, listen, people of God, there is a big difference between falling into and loving sin and lapsing into and loathing sin. Get that distinction? It's an important one in terms of your assurance. Because if you don't understand the difference between delighting in it, falling into it and loving it, rather than lapsing into it and loathing it, you'll have a hard time having any assurance of salvation. I certainly don't want to encourage any to presume that they are saved if they are not in Christ. But I want you to know that if you fall into sin and or lapse into it and loathe it, that that's a good sign of spiritual life. It's an enormous difference between loving sin and loathing sin that we commit. Are you practicing sin? That's the way John describes it in 1 John. You see, the believer practices righteousness. Do they always get it right? No, but are they practicing it? Are they getting better at it? Yes. It's the sinner, it's the one outside Christ that practices unrighteousness. They're getting much better at it. Their goal is to improve in it. And that's exactly what they do. So heart purity involves integrity, it involves sincerity, it involves intensity. Is it so with you? In application, let me give you several signs of an unclean or an impure heart. I want all of you to recognize that it is not wise to assume or to conclude you're not a hypocrite because you dislike hypocrites. Is there anyone here that dislikes or likes hypocrites? Do you think I could go into any so-called Christian church and you think I'd ever find someone that says they do not despise hypocrites? Does that mean there are no hypocrites? Because no one despises hypocrites? And therefore everyone that despises a hypocrite must themselves not be a hypocrite? It's unsafe to believe that because you despise hypocrisy that you are not a hypocrite. It's unsafe. Hypocrites despise hypocrites as well as non-hypocrites. It's also very important for us to understand that there is a world of difference between being hypocritical and being a hypocrite. You see, there's a world of difference to falling into covetousness and being a coveter. The world of difference between falling into temptations for lustful thoughts and being an idolater. Talking about character here. Are we all sometimes hypocritical? Yes. But not everyone that's hypocritical, it points, is a hypocrite as a character trait. A hypocrite is not a believer. A hypocrite delights in hypocrisy. They practice hypocrisy. They're getting better at it. Let me give you several signs of an unclean or an impure heart. First, an impure heart is an ignorant heart. Ignorance is not bliss. In Proverbs 19:2, we read, "The soul that be without knowledge, it is not good." It's not good to be without biblical knowledge regarding God's concern for a pure heart, that He delights in cleanness of heart. It's also a sign of an unclean heart to think your heart is pure. Remember what the Laodiceans, we learned, thought of in Revelation 3:17? They thought they were spiritually well off. And John is informed and informs us that they knew not that they were wretched. They didn't understand where they were at. If you think you're without hypocrisy, I can be almost assured you're a hypocrite. But if you loathe your hypocrisy, that's a good sign you're not a hypocrite. Not an absolute. Some of you may have been influenced enough by the external Word of God to have your conscience still bother you some about your hypocrisy and yet still find yourself a hypocrite. That's possible. It's possible. But it's not the likely scenario. Do you know yourself to be wretched? Do you know yourself to be in need of the cleansing blood of Christ regarding your motives and ends for doing the things that you do day in and day out? Are you blind to the motives and the ends of much of your actions? Do you assume that you do them all for good reasons and never recognize that your reasons aren't pure and spotless? Do you ever flee to Christ for forgiveness for heart sins? Also, impure hearts allow iniquity. They love it. They don't loathe it. So they regard iniquity in their heart. Remember the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou shalt not here. One who loves their sin will not be heard of God. An impure heart is also a faithless heart. In Hebrews 3:12, Paul speaks of an evil heart of unbelief. You see, some of us might have a hard time with that, but unbelief is an indication of an impure or evil heart. A heart without faith can be but impure and evil. He speaks of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's the picture of an apostate. One apostatizing. One who had made evidence and profession of their being in faith union with Christ, but now through unbelief demonstrate their evil heart. They're prepared to walk away from God, away from His ordinances, away from His people. An impure heart is also a divided heart. Remember the words of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I've spoken of some signs of an unclean heart. I would encourage you to examine yourself in this regard. Is your heart unclean? Is your heart unclean? Are you in need of cleansing? Let me speak of the signs of a clean heart, just a couple. There are many more, but just let me speak of two. A clean or a pure heart, as I said, is not a perfect heart. So a clean or a pure heart, as Jesus is speaking here, is one, or is demonstrated by one being eager to find out their sins. They want to be found out. You want to be found out. That's a good sign of a pure heart that God, that Jesus says, will be blessed. Consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If we can pray that with sincerity, that's a good sign of a pure heart. Not a sinless heart, but a pure one. Also, another sign of a clean or a pure heart is that it abhors sin. It loathes sin. Paul, as he summarizes God's blessing in delivering us and separating us from idols, calls us in 2 Corinthians 7:1 to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. In other words, clean your hands and clean your hearts. Let us do that. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says this cleansing of our hands and this cleansing of our hearts is in fact nothing other than pursuing holiness. And that pursuit of holiness must be carried out in the context of reverence or fear for God. Knowing who God is and who we are and our relationship to Him. Just two very important signs of a pure heart. Now let me give you several exhortations. Exhortations to the believer. I would exhort you if you find yourself outside of Christ and with an impure heart, I can leave you with only one exhortation. Flee to Jesus Christ while He may be found. Seek Him with all your heart. Call upon Him with sincerity and truth. But to you that have called upon God's name and yet know yourselves to be hypocritical, to be less than perfectly sincere and people of integrity and of intensity, but who know you ought to be more, who know that God has given you the seed of those graces, the seed of purity of heart, but who desire it in more fullness, I would exhort you to cleanse your heart. Cleanse your heart. James 4:8. Cleanse your heart, you sinner. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. When you find you've sinned in your heart, in your motives, in your ends, seek forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness for being double-minded. for wanting to do good and do evil at the same time, or wanting to do good and wanting to be patted on the back for it. Confess it. Get it right with God. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? We need God's help to understand, don't we? We need God's help to understand our motives and our ends for much of what we do. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Let me know what they are. Let me know my motives so I can deal with you about them, God. So cleanse your heart. Remember, God, through Zechariah, said that in that day the Messiah would come, there would be a fountain open for the house of David and to the children of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Praise be to God that there is that fountain. And we must continue as God's people to flee to it. Those of us that have fled to it once need to keep fleeing to it for forgiveness of sin. So first, cleanse your heart. Second, look into the Word. The Word is a sanctifying influence. Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17:7. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Just earlier in that sermon that Jesus gives in the upper room, in John 15:3, He tells the disciples, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." Being in the Word has a cleansing effect, a sanctifying effect. Look into the Word, but get faith. We saw Paul speak of an unbelieving heart as an evil heart. But in Acts 15, as Peter speaks about the blessing to the Gentiles, he says that God's put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. As God gave them the gift of faith, there was a purifying effect on the hearts of the Gentiles. Peter said that's just what's come to us. So look into the Word, but get faith. And walk with those of a pure heart. In Psalm 119:63, the psalmist says, "I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts." Are we called in this life to spend time with those outside of Christ? Yes. Yes, we are. But are we wise in how we spend time with those outside of Christ? And how much time do we spend with those in the Lord? And those that are encouraging to us to walk in purity of heart? Do we go out of our way to be companions with them? The psalmist, under inspiration, would say he was. That's what he was committed to. Being a companion with those that fear God. Think of Paul's words to Timothy. At that point, likely not a young man by the time Paul is about ready to leave this life in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:22, tells Timothy to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He tells them to pursue holiness, but to do it in the context of the people of God. Those who can be described as those that call upon the name of the Lord. Description of the Christian body here is those that pray, and those that pray with a pure heart. Not a sinless heart, but an undivided heart. Are we, as God's people, a people of prayer and people of praying with pure hearts? And are we pursuing holiness in a corporate context? So cleanse your heart. Look into the Word. Get faith. Walk with a pure heart. And walk with those of a pure heart. But also keep your heart. Keep your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The words that are translated keep, whether it's the Hebrew word or the Greek word, or whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, both of the original words that are ordinarily translated keep are military words. They're talking about guarding, protecting. Protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Everything you do comes from your heart. Who you are ultimately dictates how you behave. That's why Jesus starts here in this sermon with the heart before he moves to the conduct. Consider the psalmist in Psalm 18:23. And that psalm, he affirms himself to be upright. He's not affirming himself to be sinless, but he's saying he's the real deal. He's a new man in Christ. He's upright. He says under inspiration, speaking honestly, I've kept myself from mine. Iniquity. Here we get a little bit of insight into keeping our heart. That is, that we have some knowledge of our own bosom sins. We knew what we are uniquely prone to. And here the psalmist says, I know what my unique sins are, and I've kept myself from them predominantly. Not flawlessly. But principally, that's what it involves, keeping our heart. It also involves adorning, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:3, adorning the hidden man of the heart. There in the context, it's speaking of a woman. But clearly the principle applies to all of us. That we're not to focus on the external, but we're to adorn the inner man. Paul says that we might grow in meekness and quietness of heart. Because that's what God sees. That's what He's concerned with. And so are we spending as much time adorning our hearts, keeping our hearts, guarding our hearts? And to do all this, Christian, we must ask God to purify our hearts. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we're to do so because it is God who is working in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. We're to work diligently. We're to be intense in pursuing holiness, but we're to do so knowing that it is God who's begun a good work in us and will continue it to the day of Christ Jesus. And to be reminded that we can do nothing apart from Christ. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. So all this effort without prayer demonstrates we're seeking to be self-sufficient. So with walking with a pure in heart and keeping our hearts, we must ask God to purify our hearts. God has promised to do it. Ezekiel 11:19-20, He promises us. It's even interesting in Ezekiel 36, having spoken of the blessing that would come to the people of God, in the new covenant blessings, He says, this will be because the people of God have asked for it. We see God stirring up in His people a desire to pray for a blessing that then God gives and then they thank God for. We've got to pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. When we find ourselves guilty of doing good things for the wrong reasons, or at least partially for the wrong reasons, we need to ask for forgiveness, but we also need to ask God to unite our hearts to fear Your name. Let me not do that any longer for a pat on the back, but solely for Your glory and the good of that person that I'm serving. That's what it means to pray, unite my heart to fear Your name. Or Psalm 51:10. The whole Psalm 51, what a beautiful prayer to utilize in our times of confession. But verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash me, yes, but then create in me a clean heart so I can obey You with purity of heart, with honesty and integrity. Renew a right spirit within me. You've given me a new heart. You've taken away the heart of flesh, of stone, excuse me. You've given me a heart of flesh. But now renew that heart. Make it more and more pliable, soft. One that You more and more delight in. A heart of integrity. A heart of sincerity. a heart of intensity, hungering and thirsting after God and His righteousness. Let us pray. Please rise for prayer.